For any size donation before December 1st, we'll send you my 2022 Advent Devotional Booklet. Make a secure online gift at thewordendures.org or make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And we'll send you my new Advent Devotional Booklet.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
In other words, we need to read this statement as that they were both righteous the only way any fallen human being can be righteous before God, and that is through faith, faith in the promised coming one. By that faith, they sought to obey God's commandments and precepts, and they trusted in the promises attached to the sacrifices that their sins would be forgiven them.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the Gospel of St. Luke.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Well, last time, we just dipped our toes into St. Luke's Gospel after considering first a little bit about this work. We noted that the author was the man St. Paul calls the beloved physician, and how his medical perspective shines through here and there in his writings. We also noted the influence that his close association with St. Paul had on his telling of Jesus' story, picking up big themes like the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, and how the gift of Christ was for all people. We also noted that Luke is the only one to give us the rest of the story of Jesus' activity at the right hand of God through the work of his apostles. That is, he writes the book of Acts. Then, we briefly considered the first four verses of the gospel. Do you remember that the King James had a different take on verse 1, with speaking of the things that are most surely believed among us? We debated how we ought to take the name Theophilus, since it could be just a clever way of addressing any lovers of God out there who are reading the work, but with a balance of probability being that this was an actual man who just happened to have the perfect name. And lastly, remember that Luke wrote this orderly account for the purpose of giving Theophilus and us certainty about these events, the straight scoop on what happened with Jesus, maybe in contrast to some of the spurious accounts of Jesus' life that early on began to show up. Luke had done his homework, and he had done it with reliable eyewitness sources, including, apparently, the Virgin Mary. The continuation of the Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the first chapter, beginning at the fifth verse. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Luke 1, verses 5 through 10. Let us pray. Grant, we beg you, Almighty God, to us and to your whole church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom that comes down from above, that your word may not be bound, but a free course, and be preached and taught to the joy and the edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide to our end. through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, are you ready to ponder our reading? Let's get to it. Verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both St. Matthew and St. Luke anchor the early account of Jesus' life with the reign of Herod. And right from the get-go, you then realize that the Gospels do not purport to be myths teaching timeless and eternal truths, but rather accounts of what would have been in their day, relatively recent events. So we start off with the days of King Herod the Great, who ruled from 37 to about 1 BC. He was appointed the king of Judea by the Roman Senate. So he was clearly a puppet king, but a very vicious and cruel man, and completely insecure in his own personal power. He brooked no rivals. He did undertake a number of architectural projects throughout his territory, including most famously the temple, where the events we're about to study will be transpiring. Zechariah was a priest, that is, a lineal descendant of Aaron, in the division of Abijah, which was the eighth of the 24 divisions of priests that were established under David. See 1 Chronicles 24, verses 1 to 19. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron, so from a priestly family as well, at least through her father, since we will find out that she's kin to Mary, who is descended from Judah, so it's possible that Elizabeth's mother came from that tribe. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I asked last time how on earth a companion of St. Paul would dare to make such a claim. How does that square with St. Paul's unequivocal words in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Surely not even these two are an exception to that, right? St. Peter Chrysologus, 5th century bishop of Ravenna in Italy, asked and answered that query in this way. And what about the passage that says, no living person will be counted righteous in your sight? Perhaps in the sight of human beings, one may be thought to be righteous, since human beings, as aware as they are of the sins of the body, are equally unaware of the vices of the mind. But in God's sight, before whom the secrets of the heart are laid bare, by whom hidden thoughts do not go unnoticed, who is judged innocent and righteous? Moses doubts, Aaron goes astray, Peter denied, so who is righteous? And how were they both righteous in the sight of God? Listen to the apostle. They are justified gratuitously through the grace of Christ, and again, not from ourselves. It is God's gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Therefore, this is more or less what the evangelist is saying, not that they did not have it, but that they received it. Not that it was earned, but that it was bestowed. In other words, we need to read this statement as that they were both righteous the only way any fallen human being can be righteous before God, and that is through faith, faith in the promised coming one. By that faith, they sought to obey God's commandments and precepts, and they trusted in the promises attached to the sacrifices that their sins would be forgiven them. Verse 7, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. And hearing that, you should immediately be going, oh, I know what's about to happen. Same old, same old. It's Abraham and Sarah all over again. It's Isaac and Rebecca. It's Jacob and Rachel. It's Elkanah and Hannah again. The God of life is about to open an unlikely womb and make an old couple the proud parents of a very holy and special child. Verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, verse 9, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. There were very, very many priests, so that the lot falling to Zechariah would have been to him the high point of his entire priestly ministry. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, he notes that there were about 20,000 priests and Levites in Israel at the time. So for Zechariah to actually be chosen to enter into the holy place and to offer up the sweet incense on the altar, well, it was a moment that he'd live for and look forward to his whole life. Now, don't forget that incense is always associated with prayer. Remember Psalm 141? Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. As the clouds of incense billowed up toward the heavens with their sweet smell, so prayers were thought to rise with them and find acceptance before the God of heaven. And this was a twice daily occurrence in the temple. Recall how the Lord had commanded in Exodus 30, "You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn frank incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations." So we can't know for sure whether this was at the morning or the evening prayers. It could have been either matins or vespers, as we'd say. But I suspect we have a clue in the next verse, verse 10. "And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense." My guess, then, is that this was the time of the evening sacrifice, since that would almost certainly have had a bigger crowd, something that could be characterized as the whole multitude. So as the pious were gathered together and were offering up their prayers in their respective courts surrounding the temple, the priest, probably trembling a little bit, could be seen passing with incense in hand, passing within the holy place, and looking in awe upon the huge veil with the cherubim's images embroidered upon it, and there on the altar of incense, he would deposit what he brought in, and the smoke would begin to rise and the sweet smell to spread. Now, note that the action in St. Luke's gospel starts right there in the temple. That should suggest to you something about a major theme of the good news that this evangelist is delivering to you. It's all about the offering of a perfect sacrifice. Much more on that as we work our way through his gospel. Right there is where we're going to halt for the present. Next up, we cover what happened in that holy place. For as Zechariah is offering up the incense, he will suddenly become aware he's not alone in there. And what he sees will scare the daylights out of him. An angel who will tell him not to be afraid, because he's come to Zechariah with the good news that his prayer has been heard. His wife's going to have a baby. Can you see the confusion on the man's face? Wait, that prayer? That was years ago. We've long since accepted that God wasn't going to give us a child. But the angel plows right ahead, talking of how they'll have joy at this little one's birth, and his name is going to be John, and he's going to be great, a Nazarite to God, filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. And he's going to have a great calling, because he will turn many back in Israel to the Lord, and he'll do this in the power and the spirit of Elijah, making ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now look again at the old priest's face and see the shock and the disbelief that register there as this huge, heaping, helping of good news is dumped out upon it. Till next time, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.